Good morning, everyone. At this point, we will turn to God's Word, open Psalm 94, and we will have that passage read to us.
The reading this morning is Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O Judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people, he will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. This is the word of the Lord.
Interesting passage, isn't it? I bring you greetings from our church in Veldhoven Park. And as always, we are very thankful of your partnership. What has happened to our church, in the last while, has been, to a large extent, because of your partnership here. You continue to support us, you pray for us, and you support us financially as well, which is great. And every time I'm here, I seem to live with a few people. So if you're looking to join... No, I'm kidding. Now, here's the strange thing. I'm up here, and I'm meant to be preaching, but my sermon is actually down there. But yeah, we are thankful for your partnership. Continue to pray for us and pray that God will grow the gospel work in the East, in the West Rand. But as we come to God's word, let me pray. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us. So that in the midst of injustice and suffering in our world, we would continue to look to Jesus as our hope, that he would become our rock and refuge, and that we will find comfort in knowing that he has had his victory over sin and evil, and he will come back to completely do away with it. So speak to us, we pray. Amen. That's not right. These are words that I believe most of us have said. That's not right. We have said these words either as we are unjustly treated or as we see injustice in the lives of others. That's not right. And in a broken world, filled with broken people, it is not too hard to find examples of injustice. Some of the injustice people face is personal. Some injustice in our world is systemic. And by that I mean it's been around for generations. And some of the injustice is targeted. Someone is mistreated because they're Christian, because they've put their faith in Jesus. So it's not too hard to actually find examples of injustice when we look around us. And when you and I see these very things, we know deep down that injustice is wrong. We know that's not how things are meant to be. That's not right. We know that as we look at our world around us. I mean, when you look around you, you hardly find anyone fighting against justice if they're in their right minds. You don't find anyone holding up a poster saying, "No injustice, no peace." You don't hear anyone saying, "What do we want? Injustice. When do we want it? Now." You don't hear that. Of course not. We all want justice. We want to live in a just world where people are treated justly. That's what all of us want. And this is because God has made us that way. God has made us with a strong desire for justice, even if it is distorted at this moment. God has made us with a strong desire for justice. Consider for one, the toddler whom you confront about stealing his sibling's toy. And that toddler immediately, instinctively, and here's the thing, you didn't teach him that, but immediately and instinctively, that toddler responds, "Oh, but he licked my biscuit. But he popped my balloon." What is that child doing? He's arguing for justice. If I'm getting punished, then they must also get punished for the wrong they do. See, all of us live with that. We know that. All of us understand the idea of people getting paid for the wrong that they do. We understand the idea of just desserts. People getting what is theirs. But I think because we have this strong desire, as we look at the world around us and see the pain and suffering and injustice, most of us struggle to reconcile the brokenness we see, the injustice that we see, with a good and loving God. It's a struggle for most people. It's a struggle because most people reason that if God is good and just, then God must get rid of all the injustice and evil. He must. If he's good and just and has the power to do it, then he must do it. And if God doesn't do it, then it means that God is either not good or he doesn't have the power to do it. That's how most people reason. And if we're honest as Christians, that's how we often reason. When we see injustice in the world, when we see people who are Christians being unjustly treated, that's how you and I think as well. Because we can't reconcile what we are seeing in the world with a good and just and loving God. God, if you are good and just, why the injustice? Why the suffering? Now, here's one thing I want all of us to see. All of us, whether you're Christian or not, all of us assume that if there is a God, or if there is God, then God must be good and just. If you're here this morning, if you assume there is a God, most of us live with that, then he must be good and just. And here's one of the things that this teaches us. It shows us that injustice questions the character of God, not so much his existence. That's something down the line. It questions the character of God and his justice, but the wonder of the Christian story is this. The Christian story tells us that there is a good and just God. Even if our world seems to say something that is contrary, there is a God who is good and just, and he has come to this world to actually get rid of the injustice in our world. He has begun to do something about the injustice in our world. And we see that in the cross of Jesus. God has begun the work of changing our world and making right what is wrong. This is what the Christian story tells us. See, at the heart of the Christian message is justice. At the heart of the Christian message is a God who makes right what is wrong. I mean, you even see it in this psalm, in the psalmist who turns to God and pleads for God to actually do something about the injustice that he is seeing. He cries out to God. He cries out to God perhaps because he's seeing the suffering of an individual or the suffering of a community or both. And if you know the shape of the book of Psalms, it's likely that he's talking about a suffering community. The book of Psalms has this shape. Book 1 and 2 has a big focus on David. And seemingly when the kingdom was united, Book 3, which you looked at last week, Psalm 76, anticipates what is called the exile, whereas Book 4 has a great focus on the exile onward. So it's likely that this is talking about people who are experiencing the exile, who feel like they're experiencing some sort of injustice. In Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, is going to turn their attention to God and say to them, look to God who is King. Psalm 93 to 100 and Psalm 94 is right in there, focuses them on God as King, even in the midst of injustice. And this King is good and just. And he's a King who longs for justice, which is why the psalmist turns to this God and laments. He cries out to this God. But I want you to see that he does more than just cry out. He does just more than lamenting. What he does is to call upon God to actually get rid of evil. He calls on God to actually bring judgment on those who do evil. And that is called imprecation. It is an imprecatory prayer. He's asking God to do something about the brokenness that is around him. But I want you to see that this psalmist turns to God as an act of trust. This psalm is a picture of what trust in God in a world that is broken, in a world that is unjust, looks like. So here are two things that the psalmist will teach us from this very passage. The two things are this. One, the call for justice. His prayer from verse 1 to verse 11, you will see, is the call for justice. That's the focus there. And then the second thing he will teach us is confidence, the confidence of loyal love. So confidence in God's loyal love. Two things, the call for justice and then the confidence of loyal love. Let's look at our first one, the call for justice. And let me read verse 1 to verse 3 of Psalm 94. Listen to these words from the psalmist. O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? Now I'm confident, and I can bet it, that on most mornings when you sit down for your coffee to begin to pray, very few of us actually begin our prayers in this way, isn't it? O God of vengeance. Has anyone actually begun their prayer that way? O God of vengeance. But this is how he starts. He starts in this way because the psalmist is calling on God who is King, God who's creator, to bring vengeance upon those who do evil things, particularly to the people of God. He's asking God to bring justice. He's asking God to bring his judgment upon those who are proud, those who exalt themselves above God and exalt themselves above other people, which is why they mistreat other people. He says, God, do something about this. He turns to God. And you must see that the psalmist is not calling on God, is not calling for God to bring revenge. When you hear the word that he uses there, vengeance, he's not talking about revenge. Rather, what he's talking about is what is called retributive justice. Don't know if you've heard the word. It's part of our constitution as a country. Retributive justice and restorative justice. What he's asking for here is retributive justice. And retributive justice is the act of paying someone back for what they've done. It's basically punishment for a crime someone has done. So this much crime, this much bad, deserves this much punishment. What he's asking for is for God to actually punish those who do evil. He's asking for God to administer justice because he's trusting God as a God of justice. He knows that God is a God of justice. But once again, notice, he turns to God. He doesn't seek to bring about vengeance himself. A few years ago, there was a movie and a documentary as well called The Machine Gun Preacher. I'm not sure if you guys have heard of it. This is the story of a man called Sam Childers. Sam was previously a druggie. Then Sam went through a spiritual transformation. Then thereafter, he decided he's going to pack up and move to Sudan. He's going to start an NGO when he gets to Sudan to help children. And while he's there, he notices that there's a group that's called the Lord's Resistance Army. They take children, actually abduct them, in order to train them to be soldiers. At some point, he gets tired and realizes that the best way to bring justice is through the machine gun preacher. He decides that's the way to go about it. But notice what the psalmist does. He doesn't pick up any arms. What the psalmist does, he turns to God. He's trusting this God to bring about his justice. He's trusting this God that he knows is just. And he makes the plea to him, God, would you do something about the evil around us? And so you must see in this psalm that there seems to be no problem with asking God to actually punish those who do evil. This doesn't seem to be the case with the psalmist. He sees evil committed against the people of God. And he doesn't see that, he doesn't see an issue with asking God to judge those who do those very things. And if we are honest, we are often uncomfortable with that, isn't it? We are. We're uncomfortable with the idea of someone being punished for the evil they do. And yet, as we watch many court cases on TV, the high-profile cases of the sports star, of the musician recently, if you were in that court and the judge said, it doesn't matter what these people have done, I'm saying they must be let go of. It's fine. I'm saying it's okay. There'll be outrage. There'll be great outrage. All of us would stand up and say, that's not right. Which shows that all of us understand the idea of people getting their just desserts. That evil, crime, and injustice actually do deserve to be punished by God. A just God. A God is good. See, judgment is not inconsistent with the goodness of God. A good God does judge evil. A God who would sweep evil under the carpet is not a good God. A good God looks at evil and calls evil what it is, and then does something with it. Listen to Charles Spurgeon as he says these very words. He says, if the execution of justice be a right thing, then it must be a very proper thing to desire it. Not out of private revenge, in which case a man would hardly dare to appeal to God, but out of sympathy with right and pity for those who are made wrongfully to suffer. Did you hear that last part? Out of sympathy with right and out of pity for those who are made wrongfully to suffer. Do you see where his desire comes from? He sees how people are mistreated, those who belong to God and those who are made in the image of God, and his desires that God would step in. This is where his desire comes from. And in Israel's experience here, they find themselves in exile, something that God had warned them about. But this is what you must see. Although the exile is punishment, although it is punishment, God looked often upon the nations who brought exile towards others. So Assyria and Babylon, and saw what they did as something that is cruel and unjust. God said over and again in the prophets, I know you'll be looking through the prophets as a church. God often said he would judge those nations. You read Isaiah, you read Amos, that's what you see. And this shows us here that God does not sweep evil under the carpet. God does not sugarcoat brokenness and evil. He doesn't. See, he calls us suffering evil and injustice. And he knows the desperation. He knows the dire circumstances that people find themselves in. He knows the dark encounters or the dark experiences that people go through, both in global issues and in the more personal and intimate issues. See, God knows that as a Christian, as you're standing up for him in your workplace, maybe at your school, maybe in your family, and you're unjustly treated. God knows that. He sees that. God knows that and he sees that. He does not sugarcoat injustice. And this is what the psalmist wants us to see, which is why he turns to this God. Because he knows the character of this God. But notice. Notice the character of this God in contrast to those who commit evil. Notice how he describes those who deserve the judgment of God. Verse 4, he says this. They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow, the sojourner, and that's the foreigner there, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. You see what they do? They mistreat the people of God. They mistreat the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. You see what the psalmist does? He includes the people of God, but he also sees the injustice that is done to the foreigner and includes it as part of this psalm. He looks at the foreigner, the foreigner, the widow, and the fatherless, who were often people who were powerless, who were those who are the marginalized. And as he looks at them and what these people do to them, he turns to God and asks for God to do something. One of the things about these people, it seems, as you read verse 20, let's turn to verse 20 and see what it says. Verse 20 says, can wicked rulers be allied, be in fellowship, be in partnership with you? Those who frame injustice by statutes, so those who bring up unjust laws, can they be allied with you? It seems the psalmist says this here because it's likely that these people actually did all of this injustice and they thought they were doing God's bidding. They probably even said they were doing God's bidding. You've seen it in our country. You've seen it in the world where people come up with laws that oppress others. Think of laws of abortion. And people think they're doing God's bidding. The psalmist is clear. God can have no fellowship with evil. This is what he wants us to see. And you see it all over the world, where people seem to claim that they're doing God's bidding, even while they're committing serious injustice. You've heard it in our country, certain political parties that have claimed that like Jesus, they're South Africa's Messiah. Very party claimed that they will rule until Jesus returns, while they continue with so much corruption. You've seen that. And you've seen all over the world people who claim that capitalism, for some reason, is much closer to Christianity than socialism, which is not true. Both capitalism and socialism have done horrible atrocities in the world. None of them meet the standard of the kingdom. They don't. God can have no fellowship with evil. Injustice is an enemy to God and the life that he longs for humanity. It's an enemy because it brings death. It's an enemy because it brings pain and grief. It threatens to rob people of their dignity, their peace, their security. Which is why the psalmist then turns to God and asks for God to do something. But you notice something else the psalmist does. He turns to a group of people. And it's hard to figure out who are these group of people. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, understand, O darlest of people. Who are these dar people? Is it the wicked who continue to commit injustice? Or is he talking about the people of God who in the midst of all this injustice have begun to doubt God? Who is he talking about? Most people think it could be either or both. But listen to his words. Listen to his words as we read them. Understand, O darlest of people, fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nation, does he not rebuke? He who teaches men knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of men, that they are but a breath. See, if he's talking about the wicked, he's saying God knows all of their schemes. And all of them will end with nothing. Think of all the kingdoms in the world that thought or exalted themselves above God, above people. Think of the Romans. Think of the Greeks. Where are they now? Gone. But if he's talking to the people of God, well, he is trying to confrontationally encourage the people of God by saying to them, hey, do you think the one who's made your ear and your eyes does not see, does not hear what is happening? Do you think his hand is too short to save? He's trying to encourage them to see that God does see. He knows. He knows all of the injustice in our world. He sees it. And God cares. It bothers him. It bothers him, which is why he has come to do something about it. It bothers God as he sees people treating each other as though they are not made in the image of God. It bothers God as he sees humans treating others as though they are less than human. It bothers God as he sees his people being persecuted and oppressed because they're living for him. It bothers him. It bothers him, and he has come to do something about it. See, God hates injustice more than we do. The greatest comfort you can find in this is that God hates injustice more than you do. He hates evil more than you do and wants to do something with it. And so these words can be a hope for some as you hear them. But these words should also be a challenge, not just for some, but to all of us. Because I think very often we don't pray like this psalmist does. We don't call for justice, or maybe it's just me. I think most of my prayers are so self-centered, they're focused on Reggie. I don't see the injustice and the brokenness in our world. The injustice that Christians are going through all over the world. If you know of Open Doors has a watch list. I don't know if you know this. Of the top 10 nations where there is persecution in the world, 5 are in Africa. Somalia, Eritrea, Sudan, among those nations, Northern Nigeria. Are we concerned? Do we pray for God to bring justice in those very areas where we see so much injustice? First thing he calls us to is the call for justice. Verse 1 to 11. The second thing the psalmist does is to give us confidence in God's loyal love, which is verse 12 to verse 23. He gives us confidence in God's loyal love because I think the way you and I often act or work is we think once we have prayed, God must answer things in our own timing. Isn't it? We've prayed. God, I've prayed. So you must answer my prayers in my timing. So think of it as a vending machine. God, I've put in the money. Now give me what I need. That's how we think of God. I think of God in that way very often as it comes to our prayer life. God, I've prayed, so answer my prayers. But what happens when God does not answer your prayers in your own timing? And very often God does that. He does not answer things that are in our own timing. Yes, he changes things, but very often he does not change things in our own timing. And if we are honest, that troubles us. It makes us anxious. It makes our hearts heavy. And those very cares almost can often cause our feet to almost slip, as the psalmist says. So what can give us confidence in those moments? Confidence in God's loyal love. Well, I think there are two things that he points out here in this passage. And here are the two things. The first one is this. What will give you confidence in God's loyal love? What will be a consolation that brings joy to you? Well, one is this. God uses injustice and suffering to discipline his people. Now, when you hear discipline, don't think you've done something wrong, but to teach his people. So God uses injustice and suffering as a teaching tool, as a teaching moment. That's the first thing. But two, he will remind us that God will ultimately destroy evil. So two things. First, what will give you confidence in God's loyal love? God's discipline. Knowing that God is using this to discipline you for your good too. And knowing that God will ultimately destroy evil. So let's look at the first one there, discipline. And look at verse 12 with me. The psalmist in verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your laws, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dark for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his inheritance. For justice will return to the righteous and all the upright in heart will follow it." You see what it says there? God uses injustice and brokenness often for discipline. One author puts it this way, "Blessed is the godly person who is mistreated, because this suffering will train him in righteousness and prepare him for a deeper rest." God often does use the horrible things in our world for good. So when we say, He works everything for the good of those who love him. It includes that. It includes evil things. God is able to use injustice, suffering, for the good of his people, to make us flourish, to make us grow, to make us to be more like him, to cause us, someone says, to be like the tree that is planted in the streams. God does that. So God uses hard times to teach us or to remind us of the way of the Lord. And so when you and I are going through hard times, what we should realize is that we are being trained. God is causing us to be more reliant on him, on his word. And is causing us to be more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have that picture in mind, that all that suffering is, all that injustice is a training tool. What it reminds you is this. All the injustice in our world is never beyond the hand of God. Because it is a tool he uses. It is never beyond his hand. It is never beyond his control. No injustice Christians face. No injustice in the world is beyond him. He's in control. And he will use it for our good. So whatever you're going through in your workplace, whatever you're going through as a Christian, at school, whatever you're going through within your family, this is what the psalmist wants us to know. It's never beyond God. And he's using it as a training tool. He's using it for your benefit. He's using you to grow you. Because what God often does is this. Instead of changing things, what God will often do is to change us. It's to change our hearts. To deepen our trust in him. Not that he doesn't change things. He does. But very often, instead of changing things, he will change us. He will cause us to trust him. To see him as being what is best and the better in our lives. Listen to Andy Stanley. He says this. Extraordinary suffering often leads to extraordinary confidence in God. And that is true. Extraordinary suffering often does lead to extraordinary confidence in God. Consider, if you like, the Christians during the transatlantic slavery. During that time, there were many Christians, especially among black people or African people, people who grew in their trust in the Lord. People who, even in the midst of their hardships, said this. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to take me home. In the midst of injustice, they looked towards the home that God promised because they believed in God's justice. They continued to sing to this God whom they trusted. I don't know if you know this actually. Most of the gospel that was spread at that time was through music. Was through their songs as they sang to this God. And as they grew in extraordinary confidence in him. I don't know if you know this as well. In the 1950s in communist China, there was something called the underground church or secret church started. A church that grew despite the suffering. Despite the injustice. You saw people who grew in confidence in God. But also grew in numbers. See, extraordinary suffering can often lead to extraordinary confidence in God. Can often do that. And perhaps that's what God is doing in your life at this moment. Even in the midst of all the injustice you're facing. But God does provide relief. Did you see that in the psalm? He mentions that. And to give him rest from the days of trouble. God does provide relief. He provides relief, but only to get us ready for the next test. That will grow our confidence and faith in him. That will remind us that he will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. Even if the world seems to suggest so. Even when it looks so. He will not leave us. Which is why we can sing the song that we sang earlier. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus even when things are hard in life. I set my hope on him. Because he's using this very thing for my good. And although justice and deliverance and judgment is delayed. It is delayed. God will bring it. God will ultimately bring the day of judgment is what we ought to see. Which is our second thing. Destruction. Notice what it says from verse 16. Verse 16, the psalmist says this. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? And then he says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. He realizes the one who stands for him is God. Psalm 76, last week, who fights for us? It is God. This is where his ultimate confidence is. That God's loyal love, God in his covenant love, his commitment, his chesed, he will not leave his people. He will ultimately come to do something with the evil we see. This is his confidence. He knows God will do something about it, which is why he says at the end, seems like a harsh verse, but listen to what he says. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. It's clear. God will do something about evil. But as you notice in the verse, he says, when God does away with evil, the righteous will then enjoy God's justice. Those who are innocent will begin to enjoy God's justice when God does away with evil. That's his confidence. But as you read through the Psalms, you should notice this. That the only one who is actually righteous, the only one who is actually innocent, the only one who can actually speak these words, the only one who was unjustly treated when he was innocent is actually Jesus. Yes, we can read these Psalms and insert ourselves in the story, but the story is first and foremost about Jesus. The one who did not deserve to be forsaken by the Father. The one who did not deserve to be rejected by the Father, but for our sake, he was. But for the sake of those who are unrighteous, those who commit evil, those who've turned against God, he was rejected for our sake so that you and I would not have to face the punishment of God. Because the people, if we speak in truth, who deserve the punishment of God as we look at this psalm, is all of humanity. Because all of humanity is like this. All of humanity causes injustice. You've heard the phrase, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And it is a threat to justice everywhere because injustice is a human problem. It is a sin problem. It is our problem. A problem that we have entangled ourselves with. A problem that God comes to rescue us in. So this God comes for. He comes to deal with sin, but he also comes to deal with evil. The evil forces that cause humanity to do horrendous things. When you think of evil governments, what you should picture is this. This is the picture of the scriptures, by the way. Behind evil empires is evil spiritual forces that are puppeteering humanity. Think of Pinocchio, if you like. That are puppeteering humanity who is a willful participant in that. But Jesus comes to do away with both sin and the evil that we see in our world. So that instead of receiving the judgment of God, what you and I now receive is his mercy. Instead of looking on us and saying we ought to be punished, this God now treats us with mercy. That's what he does. Because someone else took the punishment that we deserved. Think of it this way. You're driving down the highway with a friend. And a policeman stops you. You're given a ticket and the friend says, actually, no, I will pay for the crime that he ought to get. Because that's what mercy is. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. What that person deserves is the ticket. But the friend takes it. But think of it better yet. You're standing in front of the judge. And the judge says, I'll pay for the ticket. That's the mercy we see in the gospel. That's the mercy we see in our God who comes. And instead of judging us for our sin, he goes to a cross to take our sin upon himself. But on that very cross, he does not just defeat sin. He defeats evil. Paul says this. On the cross, he stripped evil powers. of their power, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The great comfort of the Christian is this: God has done something about sin and evil. He's done something about it. Jesus has achieved his victory over those very things. So when we read this psalm, we ought to see Jesus, who has overcome the injustice in our world. As we read this psalm, we should see that the justice the world craves for is only found in Jesus. It's not found anywhere else, but in Jesus. And this is where you and I find our hope. Our confidence is in this. Our confidence is in the cross. That God has begun to make things right in our world. That what we await now is a new creation. He has shown us his loyal love. He's committed himself to us. And so even in the midst of injustice, we can know this. That the moral arc of the universe is bent towards justice because of the cross. Because of the work that God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the great hope of the Christian. This is our great hope. But we must see that if justice is a concern that runs through the message of the gospel and runs right through the cross, then justice should be something that runs through our hearts. We should pray about justice, but we should find ways to get involved in bringing about justice in our world. We ought to, because we are people of a just God. We're people of a good and loving God. And so you and I, as Christians here this morning, ought to be concerned about corruption and crime, but just as well, historical exclusion. We ought to be. We ought to be concerned about racism, but just as well, xenophobia and tribalism. We ought to be concerned about life in the womb, but just as well, life before the tomb. We ought to be concerned about sexuality, but just as well, homophobia and prejudice. We ought to be concerned about Israeli safety, but just as well, Palestinian freedom. We ought to be concerned about suffering in this world, but much more eternal suffering. We ought to be, because that's what the gospel calls us to. And if you know anything about this church, if you're new to this church, and you're looking for a church, let me tell you, this is the concern of this church. Which is why from this pulpit, you hear the gospel being taught. A gospel that says to people, there's a way of forgiveness. God has dealt with your sin. You can be forgiven, but this church also has the Mohau Hopes, the Mohau Center, the counseling center. But this church is also involved with Life Trust, which focuses on education. It's because all of these things a justice issue, the gospel issue. And we ought to be concerned about that. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me say this to you. As you look at the world around you, you know that all is not right. You know that. Actually, when you look at your own life, you know that all is not right with you. But this morning, here's an offer. Here's an offer from this God who says, your sin can be dealt with, and you can begin to work alongside him as you bring justice to our world, and as you await his newly restored world. This is the offer this God gives you, not just from the Psalms, but from the whole scriptures. See, if you reject the God of justice, the justice that is found in Jesus, there is no justice outside of that. True justice is found in him. So won't you consider him this morning? Let's pray together. God, our loving Father, we know that you have created us in your image and likeness. But sin has wrecked the minds of men. And throughout the world, there is so much injustice and persecution of your people. Lord, where you are excluded from the hearts of men and their consciences, the inevitable result is people suffer. There's so much injustice and corruption taking place in our world, not only in the lives of individuals, but also in the corridors of power, in the council rooms of nations. So, Lord, we pray to you this morning that you would make right what is wrong in our world. We pray to you with the confidence that at the cross you have begun that work. And so won't you help us that the work of Jesus on our behalf and on behalf of the world would be our hope. Lord, keep us from taking matters into our hands, for vengeance is yours. And Lord, help us that your grace and mercy would begin to change our world for the good. We pray even for those who are perpetrators of great evil and injustice in our world, and that they would see their error and run into your loving hands. We pray that they would turn to you and begin to live for you. And this we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.